Father, we're so blessed to be able to open up our Bibles, to cover parts of the Scriptures. And we know that you have preserved your word, even as you said, from generation to generation. And we have great confidence that you have shared these things with us. And we want to know what you want from us, how you want us to live. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would speak to us, encourage us, knit our hearts together, help us to really get to know one another, love one another, and be there for each other. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have the privilege today of continuing to look at the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, right before he is going to begin to suffer. In John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, he crosses over the Kidron Valley and enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that it is there that he begins his suffering. The Bible says all of our sorrow and all of our grief is laid upon him. He will be arrested in the garden. He will have 5 trials. He will be beaten at each one of those trials, eventually handed over to the Praetorian Guard, which is the Roman Guard, commanded to be scourged and commanded to be crucified. And as Jesus is ready to cross over that Kidron Valley and enter into the suffering, what does he do? He prays for you and he prays for me. We are on his mind, the continued work that would be going on once he is resurrected and gone up into glory. And so we now come to the last portion of this prayer. In the first section, he prays for himself. Never a bad thing to pray for yourself, by the way. I've heard pastors say that it's selfish to pray for yourself, that I ought to pray for you and you ought to pray for me. Well, I agree that I ought to pray for you and you ought to pray for me, but I also think we ought to pray for ourselves because the Bible tells us to, right? Give us this day our daily bread, and if you do not ask, you do not receive. And so we ought to ask with a pure heart, but we should be praying for ourselves. And Jesus gives us that example in the first, I think it's 7 verses in John 17. And then he prays for his disciples in the middle section, the 11 that are remaining. And you may remember from our study last week, we globbed onto that. Remember, I said, we're disciples too. As Jesus prays for these guys, he's praying for us because we're disciples. But now he prays for all of those who believe the words of the disciples and become Christians. And that's for every single person here in this room. It also tells us how important prayer is, doesn't it? That if Jesus is taking time to pray for us, that we should have prayer as a priority in our lives, the priority of prayer. Jesus not only gives us an example that he prays, he taught us how to pray, he told us to pray, he told us to keep praying and to persevere in prayer and that we would receive our answers from prayer in 2 different places. He said, ask and keep asking and you will receive. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be open. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. He also told us that if we ask anything in his name for the glory of the Father, that it would be given to him. I was driving to church last night, thinking about the service last night, just wanting God to really meet us there and do a work. And as I was driving, I thought, you know, Lord, you said if we ask anything in your name for your glory, that you would do it. And so, Lord, I pray for this weekend that you would be glorified in these studies, that your name would be lifted up, because I know that God wants to touch your heart, and what a strong thing for us to pray in that way. So prayer is an important priority in our lives. I heard of a little boy who called a local pastor to come and pray for his mom. It reminded me of the flu season that we're in now, because there's a lot of people at home joining us online or through Facebook because you have the flu. And I'm tempted to ask how many of you have had the flu so far this year, but I don't want to do that because the people around you might scooch just a little further away from you if they find out that you've had the flu because they don't know how long ago you had it. So this little boy called a local pastor and asked him to come and pray for his mother who had the flu. And this pastor knew that this family attended another church in their area. So he said to the little boy, well, sure, I'll come pray for your mom, but how come you don't have your pastor go and pray for her? He said she didn't want to expose him to the flu. Now, I don't know if that's a lack of faith or faith, that God couldn't keep the pastor from getting the flu, but would pray for her. I'm not quite sure which one of those that is, but prayer is really an important part of our lives. And we learn that as we take time to look at the prayer of Jesus as he now prays for us. Let's pick it up in verse 20 of John chapter 17. Jesus is in the middle of his prayer here, and he says, I do not pray for these alone. That is, he's not only praying for the 11 remaining disciples, Judas being gone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. All of the apostles, well, it was a privilege to be an apostle for sure, to be one of the 12 disciples, to be able to be with Jesus in the ministry of Jesus. Has anybody ever asked you, if you could choose any time in history to be alive, when would you choose? By the way, my answer to that is always right now, because I like the conveniences of our modern day, right? I don't want to think of going back and not having those conveniences. But I think for Christians, if we had to choose one time in all of history, we would choose, I don't know, to be born in 5 AD or so, so we could be 25 years old when Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem, that we would really be able to see that. These disciples had a great privilege in being a part of that ministry. But also, they had a privilege in bringing the scriptures, in bringing the Word of God to us, in communicating to us how it is that you and I can believe, be saved, and gain eternity. And so Jesus says, I not only pray for these, but I pray for those who have believed what they said. That's us. Because the scriptures have been brought to us by those apostles. Paul, being the replacement for Judas, would write most of the New Testament, but Matthew was an apostle, John was an apostle, Luke got his information from Paul, and John Mark got his information from Peter, Paul, and Mary. Wasn't exactly that group, but it was Peter, Paul, and Mary that he received that information from. John Mark's mother's name is Mary. You learn that in the book of Acts. So it's a little bit more true than what it sounds. But nevertheless, we got the information from them. And so every time that I share after a service or during a service, if you invite Jesus into your life, if you receive him, if you believe what he did for you and commit your life to him, then you will be radically transformed, you'll be born again, and God will give you eternal life. That's coming from the communication of the apostles to each one of us. So we are here in this text. He's writing to you if you're a Christian. Now, if you're here today and you've joined us and you have never committed your life to Christ, then by the end of this study, hopefully you will have invited Christ into your life, and this prayer could be true for you as well. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. The first thing that Jesus prays for us is for unity. And unity in a couple of different ways. Number one, that we would have unity with the Father, that we would be one with Him, and that we would be one with the Son, and that we would be one with each other. There's something about you and I having our hearts knit together, getting to know one another. I pray this so often as we start services. I pray that God would knit our hearts together, help us to get to know one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, and be there for each other during good times and during hard times, because that's what the church is really all about. I realize every once in a while you run into somebody who thinks that they are a lone ranger. There are no lone ranger Christians. We don't have any horse posts for you to tie silver up outside. You can't wear a mask when you come to church and be all by yourself. I realize you may do that, but we miss you. We miss the gifts that you have been given, and God has called us together as a body, gifted us individually that we would be able to do the work that God's called us to do. When you think about not just the work that we do as a church every Sunday morning, but think about every church all across Tucson, and all of the people working together to teach every Sunday school class that is taught, every sermon that is given, every opportunity for people to commit their lives to Christ. And God has thousands of people throughout this city that are being used every week to do the work God's called us to do. And God wants there to be a unity. We can't have a unity unless we get to know one another. That's the difficult part. Because if we get to know one another, we make ourselves vulnerable. And that's why some of you don't do it. And I understand that. You have a story. And it's not just a story. It's a very real thing that happened to you sometime in the past. You began to attend a church. You got to know some people. And then something was done. Something was said. Somebody took advantage of you. And because of that reason, you have a distance between you. In fact, for some of you, that's not just the case for church, right? For some of you, it's the case for life in general. You build walls around you because you've been hurt by the people that are around you, but you miss out on something. I can't promise you that you won't be hurt anymore because people are people. And I've noticed this. Maybe you've noticed it as well. People are clumsy. Have you noticed that? They step on our toes. We get to know them, and things are said, and because we're vulnerable, we can be hurt by them. But there is such value in getting to know one another, and such value in knitting hearts together. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 18. The Bible says that God knit the heart of David and Jonathan together. They had a special friendship because they were similar people. They were both men of faith. David defeated the giant and looked past the giant at the Philistine army. And Jonathan also stepped out in faith and said, God could do with one what God could do with many. So he said to his armor bearer, let's go see if God's going to deliver the Philistines into our hands. And God knit them together. And that's my prayer for us, that we would be knit together, that it would be more than us just getting to know one another, but God would actually knit our hearts together and there would be a very real unity among us. And when I encourage you to have unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm so positive that that's going to happen because Jesus prayed for it. More than my encouraging you to do that, Jesus prayed for it. Now, he gives us a couple of things that happen when we are unified. He says that they may all be one as we are one. This is verse 21 again. They are in me and I am in you, that they may be one in us. That is, our unity is in Christ. He says that the world may believe that you sent me. The first thing that happens when we are unified together is that the world believes that Jesus was sent. Jesus said this another way when he said, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. They don't know that we're his disciples by our orthodoxy. If you're here this morning and you're visiting from another church, or perhaps you've moved to Tucson and you're looking for a church, you come in and you're listening to see if we are orthodox. Do we believe in the resurrection? Do we believe in the virgin birth? Do we believe in being born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior? And maybe you've heard some of those things already this morning. You're going, okay, this is a good place. This is orthodox. But you realize that someone in the world doesn't have that ability to do that. Someone who's never been to church, someone who hasn't grown up in a church, that doesn't have a church background, how do they know when they come into a place whether or not it is genuine? And God tells us if we will love one another, if there is a unity, then they will know that Jesus was sent by God. And they will know that we are really his disciples by the love that we have for one another. And as I said before, and I've said this often, and not a fake love either, right? Not a super smiley, weird, cultish kind of a love, right? Where you stand at the door, come in, brother. And we go, no, thank you. I think I'll just go somewhere else because that's weird. We don't want a fake kind of love because we can see the fakeness, the world can see the fakeness, but if it is genuine, then Christ is revealed in us. That's part of our unity. If we are unified in faith, then Christ is revealed in us. There is a time for there to be divisions. If it's over major issues, if the church begins to teach something that is wrong, there should be divisions. But never should we be divisive over minor things. There are preferences, there are things that we prefer over other things, and we don't ever want to have divisions over any of those because there's such power that comes through unity. And that is specifically here, that they would know that Jesus was sent by the Father when we're unified. He goes on. There's something else that he says about our unity. He says in verse 23, I am them in them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. That God is actually doing a work inside of you and inside of me as we have unity. That we might be perfect in being one. That is, well, I think it says it in another place like this. As iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. That as we interact with each other, we've got to be gracious. We've got to be loving. What is it, Ephesians 4:32? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. As we interact with each other and we love as Christ wants us to, there is a perfection that is taking place in us. If we separate ourselves from that, if we come in late and we leave early, if we are that Lone Ranger kind of a Christian, then we miss out on what God's doing in us. He goes on to say, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Our unity not only tells the world that we are genuine Christians, our unity not only makes us perfect, or God is perfecting us through our unity, but our unity lets them know how much God loves them. That's what the text says. It doesn't say that our unity helps us to understand how much God loves us, but the world to know how much God loves them. I think what we have here is so incredibly different than anything that the world has. One of the benefits that I have, there are things that I miss. We have two different campuses, if you don't know. And I, on Sunday morning, drive back and forth between those campuses. When people find out, they say it's crazy. You go back and forth. Somebody told me a couple of weeks ago, you really need to pick one campus. And I said to him, which one? Which one am I going to do? I've been pastoring the West Campus for 32 years. I've been pastoring this campus for 27 years. Which one do I give up? I said, I'll go back and forth until I'm, you know, whatever. As long as it works, it's good. But I do miss being here before the service. I can go out and mingle with people before the 8 o'clock service, and that's awesome. And I can hang out after the 11:30 service on the other side, and that's awesome. But I miss being here before and after services. But there's something that I get when I walk into this building when you guys are worshiping. I'm kind of running a little bit late because I went long on the other side, right? And I walk in through that, and you guys are worshiping, and you have your hands raised, and I hear it, and there is a moment that is unlike anything else in the world. What does the world have that comes close to that? Maybe it's when you're playing a Beatles song with a lighter, or now, I guess, no longer a lighter, but now your flashlight light's on, right? We had my wife, for my birthday this last year, took me to Phoenix, and we went to a Neil Diamond concert, of all things. I've liked Neil Diamond for a while, which is a scary thing to admit. I realize that. And there was one song that he did, and I don't know which one it was, that everybody got out their phones, and they were all waving them around. And I looked at it, and I thought, this is pretty close, but it's missing something. There's that kind of warmness. Here we are, and we're waving our phones around, and this is really cool. But coming before God and worshiping Him together, when the world comes here and they sense that and they see it, it is unique and it is different. And one of the things that they sense is the love that God has for them. And that is one of our, that's the key to our message. D.L. Moody was a preacher during the 1800s. I think he died in 1899. I think he began preaching somewhere around 1830, 1840. He was a chaplain for the Confederate Army. He was a Union soldier who was a chaplain for the Confederate Army during the Civil War. And he preached to thousands of, he was a boisterous guy, and he preached to thousands of people without any kind of amplification. And his main, and by the way, he had great crusades in Atlanta, Georgia, in Chicago, and New York. He had thousands of people that came out every night for months and months. He just kept doing them every night until the crowds petered out, and then he went to a new place. He did it as long as people would come to hear him preach. His message was a message on the justice of God, the judgment of God, that God is just, and God will judge you, and God will one day, you will feel the wrath, and you will feel the anger of God. All of those are biblical themes, and he would preach them. But he tells the story this way, that after one particular night that he had preached these themes he always preached, that a guy came up, put his hand on his shoulder, and said, have you ever considered preaching the love of Christ? Which sounds an awful lot like a criticism, by the way. which gives me comfort that D.L. Moody was criticized for his messages too, because I'm criticized for mine. And when someone criticizes you for your message, it's better if there's a little gap between when you give it and when you're criticized, because you're a little vulnerable at first. When someone criticizes you, you're like, I thought it was good. I thought it was okay. But D.L. Moody said that that had transformed his teaching, not because he didn't talk about the anger of God or the justice of God or the judgment of God anymore, but he added into that message that God loved them, that the Bible says that he demonstrated that love by dying on that cross, that God truly does love the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he added that into his message, and he said it gave his message a new depth as he began to share that. And I think that's so true with us. Sometimes maybe we lack the justice and judgment and indignation and anger of God. All those things are taught in Scripture. But we, his disciples, knows that he loves us. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, God loves you. He really does. And when you and I together have unity, it's something that is communicated to them. I don't know how it's communicated exactly, but it is. They come and they see our unity. There's something else that he says as well. That's back in verse 22. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. That God has given us glory. He didn't pray that we would have glory as we are one. He said the glory we have will help us to be one. I got to tell you, I don't understand that. I spent a lot of time looking at that, thinking about it. How is it that the glory that God's given me, you and I live between two worlds? What do I mean by that? We are physical. We live in a physical world, but we are spiritual, and we're doing a work in the spiritual realm, giving people, being used by God to give people eternal life. And God has shared his glory with you. Jesus doesn't say, God, give him glory. He says, I have shared my glory with you. And in that glory that we have in that spiritual realm, we together are one. And I believe that that glory can be, I don't know how, this is where I don't know how it's done, but I believe it can be sensed and it can be revealed in the spiritual realm, not in the physical. Nobody can walk up and go, I just see glory in you. It'd be nice if it was true, wouldn't it? Closer we get to God, the more we glow. The further we get away, the less we glow. We could know by looking in the mirror, whoa, wow, I'm really close to God right now. That'd be nice. But it's in the spiritual realm. Then he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Jesus says, and Father, I desire. The Bible tells us that God will give us the desires of our hearts, and that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we can ask whatever we desire and it will be given to us. And in a very vulnerable place, Jesus says, Lord, I desire. What's the desire that Jesus has as he gets ready to give his life for us? That they would be with me and that they would see their glory. Jesus could have prayed it this way. Father, I desire that they would go to heaven. But he doesn't pray that. He says, I desire that they would be with me. Jesus wants you in heaven because he loves you and he wants to be with you. Heaven is not about sightseeing. It's not about me saying to you, sometimes people will say to me, what is heaven like? I heard someone say one time, heaven is like Maui on steroids. Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? I mean, and I think to some degree it will be. I think heaven will, it's beyond what we can think. It's beyond what we can imagine. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that an amazing verse? You can imagine an awful lot, and yet God has prepared for you more, and that the Spirit is beginning to reveal these things to us. But heaven is not about Maui on steroids. It's not about what we're going to see there, although I'm sure it's going to be amazing. It's about who is there, that we are going to enter into that throne room and we will see the Father and we will see the Son and we will see him in all of his glory. One of the songs that Christine led you in today is called the Revelation Song. Isn't that a great song? You know what I'm talking about? So one that talks about him being on the throne and us worshiping him. And that's taken directly from Revelation chapter 4, when one day every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will gather together and will lift up and glorify the Lamb that sits on the throne. And Jesus says, I desire that they would be with me. That's what God wants from us. However we get from A to B, whatever struggles we might go through, and we do in life go down roads that we would never choose, but yet we're going to be okay because God's praying for us, because God's desire is that you would be with him there. Now the last verse he says here, or the last couple of verses, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and those have known, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared your name and will declare it. He declared his name by living those 3 years in ministry and revealing the Father to us. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us. So we know about God the Father by looking at the Son. But you know the way the world knows about God the Father? By looking at us. He declared it, and he will continue to declare it, and he declares it through his church, that he is filled with his Spirit, that he is sent out to do the work that God's called him to do. And finally, he says then that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, that's the closing of this prayer. But listen to the depth here. Let me say it again. The very last part of 26, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The love that God loved Jesus would be in you. How deep do you think that love is? The love that the Father loved the Son would be in you. And in this verse, it's amazing. In other places, God says, love one another. That's your own love. You're to take your love that you have and you're to direct it to people. You are to love one another. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. That's the love that you have that you are to direct towards your wives. But this is different. This says, the love the Father had for the Son would be in us. In other words, that God would love us that way, the way he loved the Son, and that we would love one another with the love of God in our lives. You know, the Bible says in one place, oh, how deep are the mysteries of God's love towards us. It really is a mystery. I could talk until I was blue in the face, and some of you say, well, you are. You just keep going. And never really get to the incredible truth of that God's love would be in us. And finally, he closes the prayer by saying, and I would be in them. Everywhere we go, we take Jesus with us. And the amazing thing is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in the United Methodist Church. And one of the things we thought about the church, and this is kind of the feeling that we had, and some of you guys that came out of that background or maybe Lutheran or maybe Catholic, you'll have this same kind of an experience. When we walked into church, we thought God lived there. Like we left, and then when we went into church, God was there. So me and my sister would be kind of noisy as we would get to church, and we would walk in, and my dad had a way of correcting us, and that was by thumping us on the head with his finger. I don't know if they allow people to do that anymore, but that's the way my dad did it when I was a kid. And we would be shushed, shh, you're in church. God's here. You're going to wake him up. Be quiet. But there was a sense as a child that we would walk into that sanctuary and that God was there. But we understand now that it's not that God is here. This place is beautiful, and I'm glad God's given it to us to gather together. But we don't come into this place because God's here. We gather together because God is in our midst and he is in us. And what an absolutely amazing thing that is. When we now come to the end of the study, I had said in the beginning that this is a really profound passage. It is like, it reminds me of a rich piece of cake. You take a first couple bites and you're like, this is so good. And after a while, you might even push it away. You might say, it's just too much. It's also not only rich, so rich that it's hard to comprehend all of it, it also is like a real good meal that you need to just sit back and enjoy. That's where we are. This is so rich, it's so powerful, it's so profound. It is a deep section of Scripture that I don't know that we can walk away with all of it, but that we would walk away with this. He wants us to be unified. He prayed for us along those lines, and He told us that we have benefits in being unified. He'd be working perfection in our lives, that the world would know that He has sent us, so on and so forth. And as I encourage you to be unified, there's something greater than my encouragement at the end of this study, and that is that He prayed for us to be unified. And as I endeavor to have unity with you, and you endeavor to have unity with each other and with me, that we can be confident that it will happen because Jesus prayed for it. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you again so much for your word. We thank you that you took time to stop and pray for us. And Lord, that you reveal to us that your desire is to be with us in eternity. Lord, that blesses us tremendously, that you want us to see you in your glory and you want us to be with you. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed knit our hearts together, even as you did with Jonathan and David, that we would develop those friendships, that we would truly be there for one another, Lord, not only in the tough times, but in the good times as well. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.